So we talked about faith in the abstract. We chased some rabbits. We went off on some tangents. We expressed some opinions that I don't think there was anything said that I disagree with, and nobody raised their hand and said, I disagree with that. But not everything we said that first week had a strong scriptural background. There were opinions that were said, statements that were made. You could tell people were getting a little emotional about the subject of faith, and that's good. On one hand, it's good because we should be emotional about our faith. It should be something that we are very adamant about. When people ask us what our faith is, what we believe, we should be emotional about that. We should want to go out and tell them. But we should also have scriptural background. So just to go over what we did the first week, because I know it's been a couple of weeks. We talked about what is faith and what does it mean to us. And we came up with a number of words. Some of these are concrete, actionable words. Some of them are just abstract. We looked at Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, and we broke this verse down. We talked about substance. We talked about evidence. We talked about understanding. And then we talked about spiritual understanding and what that means. Are we familiar with and have knowledge of the priorities of God? Have we thought deeply about what God wants and what He loves? Have we acknowledged how God has been active in our own lives? And have we immersed ourselves in His scriptures so that we grasp the deeper and subtler truths in them? I'll get better here in a minute. Get my tongue warmed up. Okay? Spiritual understanding translates to practical things. We're able to discern good from evil. We learn how to build others up. All of this, as we grow, is our faith maturing. And as time goes by, as we mature, our faith grows deeper. All right. So that brings us to, again, this concept of abstract and concrete. So we beat the abstract to death, I believe. Let's talk about being concrete a little bit now. To make something concrete, or to make our faith concrete, to make it solid, we've got to gain an understanding of the Scripture. We need to build our faith. And going back to, I'm going to try not to go chase rabbits and go on tangents, but going back to my growing up in the Baptist church, we didn't build faith. We didn't talk about building faith. We didn't talk about growing faith. We just had faith. That's abstract. The apostles themselves said, Lord, increase our faith in Luke 17:5. It was important to the apostles that their faith was strengthened, that they grew their faith. If we don't develop and strengthen our faith, what can happen? We lose our connection to God. Remember Thomas in John 20. Thomas wasn't there when the Lord showed up. He said, unless I put my fingers in his wounds, in his side, I won't believe. God told him, or God, Christ told him in John 20, 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's having faith. It was important to Christ that Thomas believe without having that physical evidence right there, having faith. Christ expects us for our faith to grow. If you would turn to Matthew's, why is that going in and out? Where I've got it. Turn to Matthew 16, and let's read a passage in there. Matthew 16, starting in verse 8. Scripture say? But Jesus, so just kind of set the scene. Jesus left them, departed. He had been talking with the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples came to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread. So they hadn't brought any, they had not brought anything to eat. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Well, they reasoned among themselves, and they said, "He said that because we didn't remember to bring bread." I don't exactly make that connection, but that's the connection they made. Jesus was the greatest leader that this world has ever seen. He knew when to coach people. He knew when to chide them, when to correct them. So Jesus said, being aware of it, he said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you cannot understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" Christ is talking about something on a much higher spiritual level. The apostles, he tells them, "You of little faith, why are you worrying?" Tim mentioned this at the end of his lesson. Why do we worry about things? Why were the apostles worrying about where they were going to eat? Where was their bread going to come from? And Christ was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and their teachings, and to beware of those. How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay? Christ wants the apostles in this scene. He's warning them about the influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But his rebuke to them is because of his expectation that with time, their faith would have grown. Their spiritual understanding would have grown. He chides them. He says, "For though by this time," in Hebrews, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And then verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." That's Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 14. There are deeper things that were being revealed to the disciples, and we must grow our faith to be able to understand the deeper things that are in the Scriptures. That's the lesson we get out of there. And I had his name before I walked up. The guy from Lindale that preached our meeting. Chris Emerson. Yes, thank you, sir. His lessons were about whatever we study, finding Christ. I don't remember his name, and he probably would want me to remember his lessons more than his name. So, but he talked about finding Christ in everything that we study. When we have a lesson, looking for Christ. In this passage right here, Christ wants us to have a deeper understanding. Christ isn't worried about where we're going to get bread, what we're going to eat. Remember how many times I've fed you with just a few fish and how many people I've fed? Why are we still going back to there? Why are we still worried about that? Let's talk about something deeper. That's the lesson we're getting there. And that's what I feel like building our faith is about. Let's go on before I get off on a tangent. Okay, so why should we study faith? This is actually the end of the first lesson, but I did want to cover this again. Faith is challenging because it is under attack in our age. Some view faith as opposed to fact and reality. There's lots of things in the Bible that we don't have physical evidence for now. Should we believe those things just because we don't have physical evidence? Absolutely. Absolutely. Noah's Ark. Do we believe that God flooded the earth and had Noah build an ark and saved those few people and all the animals that were on there? Did he do that? Absolutely. We believe that. But some view that as just a wives' tale. Some view that as if I don't have facts and figures, if I don't have the evidence right in front of me, if I don't have evidence from a laboratory that shows this, then it's not fact. It's important, and this goes back to the spiritual understanding, it's important for new Christians. And I'm speaking again, I'm going to get off on a little war story, but I'm speaking again from my own experience. Having come from a Baptist background, when I was baptized, I understood intellectually who God was, that he sent his son to save the world, that he was crucified on the cross and he died and he rose in 3 days. They taught that in a Baptist church. They didn't teach about what God expects from us. It didn't matter what you did on Friday night after the high school football game. It didn't matter what you did Saturday. There was this grace of God that just covered everything. You didn't talk about faith. You didn't talk about building yourself up and pleasing God. I think as a new Christian, it took me a while to get to that point. Even though I had all the facts. But I think it's important for those who grew up in the church. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard about faith, you've heard about God, you've heard about discipleship, you've heard about that all your life, but you've never seen it from the other side. You've never seen it from the side where you don't have that, where it's just abstract. And I think it's important, and so I kind of put myself in both categories, because at one time I was a new Christian, but I've been around 30 years now. So, you know, I've seen it now. I've heard it. But I think it's good to take another look at it and refresh my memory and to understand again what it is I should be doing and how I should be growing. All right, so some of the goals for this quarter. I want to study examples of faith and how we can apply those lessons to our lives today. The lessons that I've seen, or the studies that I researched and have seen on faith before, were character studies. By faith Noah did this, by faith Abraham did this. That's good. Those are great examples for us. I don't want to study them. I want to study the faith that they had. So we may study some characters, but I don't want this to be a character study, okay? I want it to be an application to us and an active response that we can learn to have to God's promises. We use lessons to strengthen our relationship with God and understand the source of our faith, to to understand the foundation of our relationship with God. God sent his son to establish his kingdom. Christ came to save us. John 3:16, 5:24, 6:35. We know those verses. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. But turn over to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And now this is Hebrews 11 again, is where Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 came from. It gives us a definition, God's definition of faith. But verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's two parts there. There's the abstract having faith, but there's the concrete side of faith, the solid part of faith, that says, I need to please him. There's an action in that. That's actionable. It's not just sitting on the pew and saying, I'm a man of faith. It's actively doing what we need to do to please him. So there's two parts. There's the belief and there's the action. To help mature and strengthen our faith and spread it into other areas of our life, this will require us to activate our faith. In other words, again, we're not just sitting in the pew having faith. We're doing something about that. Hebrews 10, flip over or flip back a chapter. Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 39, he says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Okay, that's what our faith is founded on there. If we do the will of God, we're going to receive the promise. "For yet a little while, and he is coming, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." This scripture right here tells us that faith isn't enough. Just having faith isn't going to get us there. We have to work on pleasing God. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of our soul. That is the goal. That is the reward, is the saving of our soul. But we're not going to get it just sitting in a pew. Jesus is looking for us to have faith. That it's important to him. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 7 and 8. I'll start at 6. "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth?" Is he really going to find true faith? Or is he going to find a lot of people trying to get through that wide gate? Is he really going to find faith on the earth? Another example is the 10 lepers in Luke 17. He healed 10 lepers. They went off rejoicing. One turned around and came back and said, "Thank you." We can look at the verse and see exactly what he said, but that one leper came back and acknowledged that Christ had done that for them. Are we going to be that one, or are we going to be one of the 10? All right. Please turn your Bible to 2 Peter. And this is another verse that is familiar to all of us. But as a new Christian, this is one of the first verses that helped me understand that being baptized wasn't the end of it. Being baptized isn't the end of it. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Building our faith requires action. I don't mean to say that this is a recipe, but it is. It's not as simple as that, because each one of these, adding to your faith virtue, that's hard to do, especially when you've lived in the world for many years. To virtue knowledge, where do you get that? From our scriptures. This verse right here tells us we need to be reading our Bible and immersing ourselves in it. To knowledge self-control, okay, now we have the facts. Are we going to do what we know is the right thing to do or not? To self-control perseverance. Are we going to have the patience? Once we get control of ourself, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. Are we going to start applying that to our lives and helping others? And to brotherly kindness love. It struck me, and I think anybody that gets up and teaches or preaches will agree with this. As I was preparing for this, I always run across things that right there in front of you, but I've never seen before. I've never realized that before. Add to brotherly kindness love. In Matthew, Christ tells us our greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God and to love our brethren as ourselves. That's probably not paraphrased exactly, but that's close. It's amazing. It struck me that here's the greatest commandment, that we're to love one another, we're to love our God, and this process that we should be going through to build our faith and to build our Christianity ends in love. That kind of struck me. Yeah, J.R.
Tendencies apart from God's instruction is more to be divisive or to look down on people, to be judgmental to the point that we can't even love them because we're so upset at them over something that we think is either wrong or right. But maybe we need more knowledge. We need to get ourselves under control, get our emotions under control, learn how to persevere when we think maybe something isn't right, and to be able to be kind to our brother and show them the love of the gospel instead of what seems to happen sometimes. People just get upset and, well, I'm done with them. They're this way or they're that way. Well, we've shown no kindness. No, we haven't shown knowledge. We haven't tried to share that knowledge. We certainly have not persevered with someone who may be struggling and desperately needs us to go to them as we're also commanded to do. And that whole flow there seems to lead to that love. He's talking about the greatest commandment. We've got to get to that point where we love others or we're not going to be effective. And this seems to be how we get there.
I can't agree with you more. As I studied this verse and was going back over this, it actually was last night, I was thinking about how many people I was thinking about my own journey, number one, and applying this to myself, but I got to thinking about some of the folks that are on their own journey, and we should be helping them with that. But you see where they're at, and I'm not criticizing or belittling or anybody, because Lord knows I need to help more than anybody. But there's so many people that can spout every verse in the Bible. You say, what's Second Opinion verse 3 say? And they can spout it to you. They can quote that. They keep themselves under self-control. They don't drink. They don't cuss. They don't engage in sexual immorality. They do the things. They're at church all the time. So they seem to have some patience. They'll do anything for anybody, but they still lack love. I'm not going to go into examples, but I'm not thinking of anybody in here. I'm thinking of people that I've dealt with in the past as I was on my journey. Different Christians, different congregations. I believe that this congregation is as close to getting all the way down to love as any congregation I've seen. I truly believe that. Do we have our differences? Yes. But we should be looking out for each other and what's the best for each other, so that I can go to heaven. I can't go to heaven if I'm harboring bad thoughts. And I can't help you go to heaven if I'm harboring bad thoughts. And I think that's the two reasons. It's not the only two reasons. We're here to worship God. But I think that's two of the tangent things, the consequences of being a group that we realize. You got me off chasing the rabbit, but I feel strongly about that. I do. So the point is, we talked about all of the steps, but look at the very first verse, or very first phrase. But also for this reason, giving all diligence. We don't take it for granted. We don't haphazardly do that. We think about building our faith, because that's what it says. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, I believe. People say, I have faith. What should I add to that so that God sees that I have faith, and that each and every one of you see that I have faith? And not only those of us in our family here, what about the people in the world? The first lesson I told y'all, my boss, and this was just a few weeks ago, said, I know you're a man of faith. Would you pray for so-and-so? Shocked me, number one. And then I kind of thought about it, and I said, well, maybe some of it's working. I talked to her about religion before, and she grew up in the church. But she didn't stick with it. And I'm not going to use her for an example. I'm not going to belittle her. But why didn't she stick with it? What about her faith was missing that she would go off and she said she goes to Methodist church? So what about her faith was not strong enough that she went chasing rabbits, got on a sidetrack or whatever? I would not have thought that she'd grown up in the church. Okay? All right. So, faith is active. We talked about that. James 2, 18 and 19. Let's look at that verse. That's another verse I think we're pretty familiar with. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Been in discussions about this verse before with a couple of guys at work. And they do works also. I mean, the guy that I'm thinking of, they help people. They're actually on the board of another adoption thing, helping unwed mothers. They don't see that as part of their service to God. And I'm not sure, I don't take the works that we're talking about here to be those sort of worldly things, although that does, I think there's a place for that. The works I think he's talking about here is exactly what we were talking about in 2 Peter. Adding to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I think those are the works and everything that entails that they're talking about here. Now, I could be wrong. I'll get a call from Jess next week if I am, and I'd appreciate that. So, I'm on the right path then. Thank you, Jess. Verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I think we missed that part of this verse. Building our faith, doing the things in 2 Peter 1:5, building ourselves up, building our faith, what is that going to get us? It is going to be accounted to us for righteousness. Just like Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness, our faith is going to be accounted to us for righteousness. All right. Couple of points about this. The point I'm trying to make here is that faith is not just an intellectual assent to the promises laid out by God. And I stole that from somebody, so I don't use those big words very often. It is an embracing of those promises in their full glory and detail and the effect that it has on our lives. Faith is more than just simple belief. It's not just being in the pew and praying and taking the Lord's Supper. It's an active trust in the future God has assured us. It's that trust that if we have faith, that if we build our faith, that if we live to please God, it's going to be accounted to us for righteousness. My point is that faith is active, and people should see that. We should see that. It should be active in our lives. All right. So the first thing Go ahead.
Also in James 2:17 and 26, James says, faith, if faith has no works, it is dead, just like the body would be without the spirit.
Yes.
Yeah, I didn't mention that.
And yeah. We had Hebrews 11:6 on the board.
Right. You're exactly right. So faith being active. What is the first thing that I want to bring up? And we don't have too much time left, so I'll just introduce this. This will be our lesson for next week. What things does building our faith give us that can reflect in our lives, that we can use in our lives, that other people can see? And I'm gonna say that one of the very first things is that it establishes trust. Trust is the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. The assured reliance, I don't know which other word to use. I can trust that. I can rely on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. This is from Webster's. But this could be a scripture. If you're talking about the character, ability, strength, or truth of Jesus Christ, that is something that I can trust in. That's something that I can have an assured reliance on. We're not going to be able to finish this. What time we stop? Okay, we're going to get through most of it. This is some of the stuff that Tim talked about at the end of his lesson. Matthew 6:25-30. Turn over there. Matthew 6:25-30. Let me flip over there. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It's just like the apostles that didn't bring a basket full of bread. Why do we worry about things like this? Anxiety, Tim mentioned this, we worry about stuff all the time. It's natural to human beings to worry about things. We're intelligent, we're talented, we take care of ourselves, right? We can't take care of ourselves without God's influence. Anxiety is natural. But Christ expects us, just like he did with the apostles and the bread, he expects us as his disciples to overcome that, to transcend that, to not worry about the little daily things, but worry about the weightier matters of the Scripture and how that affects us and how we can build up our lives and build up each other. Matthew 14:28-31, another scene that we're pretty familiar with. I'll start at 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. There's a whole different lesson in that. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Doubt. If we're going to put our trust in God and the Scriptures, and knowing that they can guide us and save us, where does the doubt come from? The point here is, we have to have faith in the beginning. We have to have that inkling of faith that tells us that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was crucified on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he arose in 3 days, defeating sin and death. We got to have that faith. So we have the faith to get started on the journey, just like Peter. He had the faith to get started, but then he hit some choppy waves, and he had doubt. We got to have the faith to keep on going. Not just the faith to get started. We got to have the faith to keep on going. Keith?
What you're trying to get at, and I'm going to say it a little different, is Peter was a fisherman. He knew what the water would do. He's fallen off the boat before. He trusted in himself. What Christ is asking us is to fully trust in him. And this is one of the great examples, but then again, every miracle that Jesus did, this is what he asked of people. Trust in him, not what you know about yourself, not what you know that you're able to do. Trust fully in him.
That is a good point. That's a good way to state that. To trust fully in him. Over and over, we can find examples in the Scriptures of the disciples or somebody having faith and then falling away. What do you think is happening to the people that are baptized, our young people that are raised up in the church, older people that are baptized, and then they fall away? There's something lacking in their faith. There's something lacking in their ability to fully trust what the Word of God says. It may be outside influences. It may be trials and tribulations that they're having in the world, those rocky waves. But there's something there that is eating away at their faith that is causing them to go astray. It's quarter till. The kids are lining up. We'll start right here at this slide next week. Thank you all for your comments and attention.